ever sure, his truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure. Thank you for the sermon this afternoon, Mr. Gordon Hanaway.
Good afternoon and welcome to everyone. As I begin my message today, I'd like to point out something. To accept what I'm going to be talking about today, you have to believe that the Bible is the Word of God and the source of spiritual truth. Obviously, I believe that all of us in this room believe that, but you never know who might be listening in. Truth is not limited to the Bible. There's plenty of truth in math, science, and history, but science and history are subject to interpretation and even manipulation. The main thing we want to focus on in our lives is spiritual truth. Let's start by turning to John 4. John 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The only source of spiritual truth we have is through the scriptures that are given to us in the Bible. And they are the church's final authority for what we do and what we teach. But that doesn't mean that other people believe all the scriptures. If you'd like a title for this message, it's "And the Truth Shall Make You Free." In John 8, verse 31, we read, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" The truth can make us free from what? And what exactly does the truth make us free? At that time, if the people could have believed the truth, it would have freed them from the burden of what was placed on them by the Pharisaical laws that were made. And today, it can free us from a lot of false ideas and misconceptions. Let's look at Romans 1, verse 18. I'll read it from the Good News. "God's anger is revealed from heaven against all the sin and the evil of the people whose evil ways prevent the truth from being known. God punishes them, because what can be known about God is plain to them, for God himself made it plain. Ever since God created the world, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen. They are perceived in the things that God has made. So those people have no excuse at all. Humans often look at nature and the heavens and are awed by them. And they come to nature and they come to worship nature itself rather than the one who created it. The things that God has made are awesome, but it's God that should be getting the credit." Verse 21. "They know God, but they do not give him the honor that belongs to him, nor do they thank him. Instead, their thoughts have become complete nonsense, and their empty minds are filled with darkness." Verse 22. "They say they are wise, but they are fools. Instead of worshiping the immortal God, they worship images made to look like mortals, or birds, or animals, or reptiles. Now, that's still the case today. Various images are worshipped, not the true God. In verse 24, and so God has given those people over to do the filthy things their hearts desire, and they do shameful things with each other. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. They worship and serve what God has created instead of the Creator himself, who is to be praised forever. You can read the rest of the chapter and essentially see a perfect description of society today. It's the result of what people want to be the truth rather than what really is the truth. In fact, their real desire seems to be to suppress the truth because they're going against it. Knowing the truth helps us to remember that God does exist and his laws have not been done away with. Our society today relies more on emotion than facts and logic. That's not a good way to reason. Emotions and feelings have to be coupled with the truth. Of course, most people today don't believe in absolute truth. Because we know the truth that was revealed in the Bible, we can understand that there are absolutes and that God's way is always right. The law doesn't change based upon the situation. We probably all believe in the Trinity, people who think speaking in tongues means something other than what it actually does, people who expect the rapture to take them up to heaven, who think that there's an ever-burning hell, and that the Ten Commandments have been done away with, and they certainly don't believe that Satan exists. The vast majority of people today believes that God loves me just the way I am. And even if we never follow God's laws, they're going to go to heaven. They believe it. They believe that hell has been reserved for people who haven't been saved or who have never heard the name of Jesus. These are their own ideas that aren't supported by what's in the Bible. I recently read a comment by a man who said, I know I am saved even though I don't live as a Christian. I know that when the time comes, I'm going to heaven. Well, that's basically nothing more than wishful thinking. The truth frees us from this type of erroneous thinking and more. Believing the truth saves us from a lot of confusion. We can have peace and peace of mind in the scriptural integrity of what we believe and what we do. Knowing that the truth can set us free can free us from a lot of false ideas and misconceptions that can creep into our thoughts at any time. Paul dealt with a lot of this, especially in Corinth. We have to remember that if Satan uses a technique that works, he's going to use it again and again. Knowing the truth can keep us from following false prophets, from accepting false teachings, and our own desire that might be for the truth to be something else. I imagine that it would be easier if some of the false ideas people believe were true, such as just as I am or once saved, always saved. Well, it'd be easier, but that doesn't make it true. Today, people follow their own rules and do what feels good and right to them. In the same way, people today pretty much want to think their own thoughts and have their own opinions about anything. And they assume that God supports that. You would think that people would want to know what God thinks, what God says. We can look back in Acts and see what happened to Stephen when he told people the truth. Let's look at Acts 7. After being charged with blasphemy, Stephen was given the opportunity to speak, and he used this opportunity to review the history of the Israelites. And then he began to point out some things that they didn't want to hear. Let's look at what he said, starting in verse 51, Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. You have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Stephen didn't mince words in telling him that they were not sinless. The problem was and is that people rarely want to hear the truth, especially if it makes them feel uncomfortable. They didn't want to hear it then, and they don't want to hear it now. We know in Stephen's case that it cost him his life. But it didn't change the fact that the people were still going to have to admit their guilt at some point in time. And just because they didn't want to hear it doesn't change the fact that we will also have to deal with our sins at some point. Since it's human nature not to want to be told what to do, perhaps the first thing that we need to ask ourselves is, are we doing the same things that we would not have done 20 years ago? Have we relaxed our vigilance? If we don't root out some thoughts and say possibly even some borderline activities, these things can fester and grow and consume us even more than physical cancer can. As we're told in Romans 12, we are trying to reroute our thinking so that we think like God rather than the world around us. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What was unacceptable to God when the world was first created is still unacceptable to God. If we choose to follow the world's standards, we will all face eternal death. Following Christ, following the truth, simplifies our lives. The problem is that the spirit and age of individualism is alive and well today. People think it's okay to do their own thing. They believe that Christians are too judgmental, or it's just our opinion that we're trying to cram down their throats. When did the truth get lost? Well, we have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve's actions laid the foundation for the wrong way when they believed a lie, even though God had told them the truth. Let's look at how that was possible. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Adam and Eve's deception by the serpent of old, and the deception of all of us, could not have been introduced without this wrong foundation. There is a way that seems right to a man. It seems logical or fair. It makes sense in our own eyes. we've read and heard it so often that it may not even register anymore, or at least maybe it doesn't motivate us to do anything. And that is, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death. That's from Proverbs 14 and 16. The key we need to keep in mind is that it seems right. That doesn't mean that it is right. What we need to strive to do is to get our thinking in line with God's. That can be tough because it means that dreaded self-examination. We need to ask, why are we having trouble accepting that our idea isn't right? And ask ourselves why we want it to be right in the first place. Why are we not accepting what God says? We have to take the time and energy to focus on why we think the way we do, and to examine whether or not such a thing is profitable in the long run. No matter how many people say it's okay to do something, if God says it's not okay, He's the one we need to listen to. It isn't all about now, it's preparing for eternity. Adam and Eve laid a foundation by following Satan. Deception, craftiness, and war have all come from that. Let's look at John 8. John 8, verses 44 and 45. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. The thing that's scary is that that's the way we once were. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 3, we read a description that reminds us of who we were. Again, I'll read this from the Good News. It's a little clearer. Ephesians 2, verse 1. In the past, you were spiritually dead because of your disobedience and sins. At that time, you followed the world's evil way. You obeyed the ruler of spiritual powers in space, the spirit who now controls the people who disobey God. Actually, all of us were like them and lived according to our natural desires, doing whatever suited the wishes of our own bodies and minds. In our natural condition, we, like everyone else, were destined to suffer God's anger. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. I'll pick it up in verse 15. Again, from the Good News, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Today I'm giving you a choice between good and evil, between life and death. Notice he doesn't give us the right to decide what is good and evil. Verse 16, the first half, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I give you today, if you love him, obey him, and keep all my laws, then you will prosper and become a nation of many people. Verse 17, but if you disobey and refuse to listen and are led away to worship other gods, you will be destroyed. I warn you here and now, you will not live long in that land across the Jordan that you are about to occupy. I am now giving you the choice between life and death, between God's blessing and God's curse, and I call heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Choose life. This is a choice that each of us has to make every day. Even after making the right choice, there's some widespread ideas that we might call enemies of truth that we have to confront. A first one, evolution is one of the false ideas that's been forced on our schools. And there's a lot of anxiety right now in our Florida public schools over a law that went into effect July 1st the cover of TBT, which is an edition of the Tampa Times, has a picture of a young boy over the title of the main article, which is Science Under Siege. The words next to the boy read, "You're doomed, Einstein, Newton, Galileo, Darwin. A new Florida law allows any parent or resident of a county to file a complaint with school boards about what's being taught in class. Those who teach science are particularly concerned because they feel that some religious wackos," I'm quoting from the article, "are going to protest them teaching evolution and global warming as facts. A group called Florida Citizens for Science urged people to keep an eye on challenges to school instructional materials in the coming year. At this point, the fight is at the local level," the group's communication director wrote in a blog post. "If you're not there and willing to stand up for sound science education, then we're done." They're afraid they're no longer going to be able to teach what they consider sound science. Now, in my thesaurus, some words can be substituted for sound. Some of the words that can be substituted for sound include reliable, watertight, unassailable, sensible, good, rigorous, thorough. Sounds to me like evolution in particular can't be supported by sound science. Evolution has a particular purpose: to get around a creator, a designer God. What I also thought was interesting was the fact that school boards are going to be required to hire, and I'll quote again, "an unbiased hearing officer who will handle complaints about instructional materials." How can you find someone unbiased when a person is either going to believe or not believe in evolution? There's not a middle ground. Satan loves it when we believe in evolution, because the bottom line is, if you believe in evolution, when you're dead, you're dead. That totally negates God's promise of eternal life, so we know it can't be true. Back to Romans 1, people deny the Creator and would rather believe in the theory of evolution. We don't need to turn there, but Psalm 14, verse 1 sums up what God says on this topic. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." With the way Satan has twisted the minds of people, you will be told a fool if you believe in God. The truth has made us free from this enormous enemy of the truth. Another enemy of the truth is humanism. Humanism's central focus, as the name implies, is on humans rather than God. If a man feels that he has it within himself to know how to live, it's basically the idea that we're complete and we don't need any help from anywhere else. It doesn't believe there's a God. Not surprisingly, humanists accept evolution as the basis of human life. Humanism is a philosophy for the here and now. It believes we're complete within ourselves and we don't need any rules to tell us how to live. It believes we can make our own decisions on what's good for us. Humanism means we don't judge what anyone else does. Of course, that would mean that everyone is right. But that can't be. How can everyone be right? Such ideas are dangerous deception. Let's look at a few scriptures that remind us of this. Galatians 6, verse 3. "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And Jeremiah 10, verse 23. "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Humanists believe that our minds can figure out their own problems. The Bible, God's Word, tells us we do not have that within ourselves. Now I'd like to reread two verses from Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Professing to be wise, they became fools. There is a closing of the mind to allow this kind of philosophy to take hold. If you reject God, you lose the ability to think soundly. Something related to the idea of humanism is the idea that each of us can determine our own truth. According to this belief, if you believe something sincerely, if you sincerely believe something is true, then it is. In today's society, people don't want to be told that there's anything that they need to do or stop doing. Too many people want to follow their own rules, do what feels right to them. Again, I want to encourage you to read all of Romans 1 and see that for yourself. A study by George Barna found that 64% of adults felt that moral truth depends on the circumstances. The same 64% of college students think that you can grow spiritually without religion. There are two really dangerous phrases we need to be aware of. I feel and I think. If we catch ourselves using these phrases, we better pause and make sure we're not just voicing an opinion, especially on something that doesn't matter. People too often think that what they think trumps what the Bible says. If we offer a comment about anything spiritual, we better be able to prove it from the Bible, not just our own opinion. Determination of what is right and wrong, among other things, is still up to God. Isaiah 5, verse 20 reminds us of the danger of deciding for ourselves what is evil. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. People try to make good evil and evil good. We know, or at least we should know, better. Just calling evil good doesn't make it so. A final enemy of the truth that we'll look at, oh, it's certainly not the last one out there, is itching ears. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, we may not be intentionally turning away from the truth and sound doctrine, but there's always some that want to climb out on the twigs. We find that even in the church, some get entangled by twigs. They fail to recognize that Satan is using one of his old tricks again to see who will get ensnared this time. For example, some religions think that this is the only day of salvation. Over the years, We've had people going to various parts of the world to bring the name of Christ to those who've never heard it. Many of them have died for what is actually a false belief that people must hear the name of Jesus now or be doomed to an ever-burning hell, which, again, is another false belief. Others, modern-day Gnostics, seem to want to restrict access to God by saying his name has to be said in a certain way. That's the bottom line of the sacred names movement, by the way, intentional or not, trying to resist, to restrict access to God. But why would God, who gave us his Son so that all men could ultimately be saved, now restrict people from being in his kingdom unless they have this special key? The truth is that God's name is sacred. We're not to misuse it, but we don't have to avoid saying it. It's appropriate to use his name, but it has to be done in the right way. For example, in the sample prayer that we know in Matthew 6, we hallow his name. How can you honor or hallow his name if you don't think you can say it? When God called us, he gave us an understanding of his truth. From time to time, our understanding of it has increased. For instance, when Mr. Armstrong first began to realize that we were actually to be called the children of God, or when he understood about the spirit in man, error has sometimes been corrected, such as when he learned there had been a mistranslation and Pentecost was on Sunday, not on a Monday. The point is that when there's been new understanding, it has been given to the entire church, not just one little group. God doesn't work that way. Think about that the next time someone tries to entice you with a new idea. There are a lot of false ideas and misconceptions in the world, but just because somebody feels something is true doesn't necessarily mean it is true. If we know the truth, these types of ideas can be recognized for what they are, wiles of the devil to get us to trust our own reasoning rather than what God says or what he doesn't say. The truth helps us hold on to the trunk of the tree. We have to watch out for the enemies of truth, those wrong ideas or principles that are not biblically sound. The good news is that the truth frees us from those enemies. How? John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Every religion surely thinks it has the truth about God and his word, but for something to be the truth, it has to meet certain criteria. What is the word that's referred to in verse 17? Well, it's the written information we find in the Bible. So we are to evaluate everything, whether something is true or not, based upon whether we can find support for a belief or doctrine in the Bible, the very word of God. The belief can't come from any private interpretation or just be our own or some other person's opinion. How many times did Mr. Armstrong tell us not to believe him, but to check it for ourselves in our Bible? Am I done? Not quite. We just can't pick out one verse that seems to support what we think is right. We have to look at all verses on a particular topic. Also, difficult scriptures need to be interpreted only by using other parts of the Bible, not by using human reasoning or tradition that can't be supported by the Bible. The Bible has to interpret the Bible. This belief has to be supported by all the books accepted as part of the canon. The apostles or prophets did have other writings, but God did not include them in the Bible. The Bible refers to other books that were written, but Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19 make it clear that they were not considered necessary for inclusion in the Bible. Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. The implication is that the scriptures were included were enough. If we think there's something out there that God forgot to tell us, we're in danger. God has given us what we need to know, and will reveal other things to us when we need it. If we think some other religion has a better way, we need to remind ourselves that God has told us not to worry about how someone else serves their God. He has told us what he wants us to do, and that is sufficient. If God's word is truth, and it has to be since he cannot lie, all of the theories and ideas are wrong. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of our fundamental beliefs, where they came from, who gave them to us, and how we ended up where we are. An underlying concept we need to remember is that we are special to God. Let's look at 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, starting in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but have now obtained mercy. We sing a hymn, "We are God's loved ones, the chosen of the Lord," that expresses the fact that we have a special relationship with God. We have been called and chosen by God to receive eternal life as the children of God. But in the meantime, we have two assignments: to preach the gospel and to be a light to the world by living by the words of God, not by what society thinks we should do. Satan knows that the most dangerous thing out there is the truth, because if it was actually believed by everyone, we would all be led to God, and we would begin keeping his commandments. Therefore, Satan is going to do everything that he can to weaken our belief that there is absolute truth. He's going to make us believe that we can decide for ourselves whether something is harmful. Let's look at James 2. James 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. There is a standard that God has given to us. It wasn't the 10 suggestions. To have a relationship with God, we must accept his standards. You can read all of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 to 12. But the main point for us to remember is the love of truth will keep us from perishing, as we see in verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perished because they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved. And as a result of not having this love of truth, what happens? And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If you don't love the truth, you're subject to believing lies. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When we have the Spirit within us, we have access to this extra courage and a mind that can think through things in an orderly fashion. Some of us already had some of these abilities, but we get an extra dimension with the Holy Spirit. And part of this is knowing the purpose of our life and being committed to that purpose. Without knowing the truth and holding on to it, we're in danger of being deceived. Let's look at a few verses in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 4. Take heed that no one deceives you. Verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Skipping down to verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in heaven, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Let's turn to Revelation 13:13. In Revelation 13:13, it specifically mentions, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. We know that people get excited about superficial miracles, but we've been warned. As Mr. Veller once told us, anything we hear between now and the return of Christ is open to suspicion as to its source. We have no greater gift at the present time than God's Holy Spirit. We must make sure that we're not deceived by what may appear to be tempting signs that Christ has already returned. Looking at the rest of Matthew 24, we can see how we will know the truth. Matthew 24, verse 26 ended with Christ telling the disciples, do not believe it. And then he continues in verse 27, Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the man, will be the coming of the Son of Man. In verse 30, we see further proof that Christ's return is not going to be secret information. Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We know that many people believe that they have a special relationship with God, and they're going to be taken up into heaven, and the rest of the people on earth will be left behind. If they were able to read these two verses and understand them, they would realize that that thought has no basis in truth. These rapturists among the millions of people who think they have a special relationship with God, but they don't, because God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. They can't have their own ideas about what the truth is. Every traditional Christian church has some truth. Satan likes to mix truth and error. Without it, it would be immediately seen as error. But why are we here? Because We believe that this is where we can find the truth of God, unmixed with the errors that have crept into other churches. We recognize that God has called us into His truth, and His truth has not changed over the years. Knowing that the truth has set us free from a lot of false beliefs, a lot of worries, and an understanding of why we were born and where we're going. We uphold God's law because we recognize that it's one of God's greatest gifts to mankind. God offers us guidance, as it says in Psalm 119. You don't need to turn there, but verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The Apostle James warned his readers throughout the ages that not to succumb to the world's values when they are not in harmony with God's commandments. Let's read what he wrote in James 4. James 4, verse 4. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." As long as this is our message, which it will be as long as we believe that Christ came to magnify the law, we can be sure that we will never be a large or very popular church. But we will be the children of God, and that's what matters. Most churches settle for so much less than what God wants to give us. Almost no one seems to understand that the point is that man is to become a literal member of God's family. How many churches understand that a real Christian is destined to be born into the very family of God? How many understand that God wants to share His virtue, His very nature with us? No, they're expecting a soft cloud and a harp. 1 John 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." This is a truth that's hidden from most of the world. And what are the results of this world's churches? Too often it's misinformation, permissiveness, soft things. That's not what we'll find here. Our booklet, Making Life Work, puts it this way: just because the Bible contains good advice for us doesn't necessarily mean the advice is easy to follow. Trying to live by the Bible's instruction is a challenge. It's frustrating to see that many who profess to be Christian display little or no commitment to living by God's instructions. One of the reasons that many of us are still here is that we believe that coming into the body of Christ had nothing to do with us or our opinions on how God should be worshipped or what His church should be doing. We didn't simply decide to join the body of Christ. We couldn't. We had to put into it. We had to be put into it. Let's look at what we're reminded of in 1 Corinthians 12:18. 1 Corinthians 12:18 reminds us that now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as has pleased Him. It is God who decides who will be in the body of Christ. No one can come into the church except the Father has sent me draw him, as Jesus told us in Matthew 6, verses 44 and 65. We can't put ourselves into the church, the body of Christ, by deciding to join. Only when we have and are led by the Holy Spirit, which obviously requires repentance and baptism on our part, but only then will God put us into His church. Simply put, the church is a genuine body of believers in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, a spirit not given to everyone. That's something not to be taken lightly. We don't have permission to leave or say, I think I've worked hard enough. God isn't through with us until he tells us he's through with us. The truth has not changed and never will. The same thing that convinced us that we had found the truth in the past are the same things that will help us endure to the end. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't lose the truth if we don't make sure that we're holding on to what we were first taught. The book of Jude consistently warned the ones he was writing to contend for the faith that they once had and the truth that they had been given. He reminds them that they once knew the truth, but they are now in danger of losing it and listening to lies. If there's one thing that I'd like all of us to walk away with today, it's this. There are beliefs that we have changed our lives for. In a world that thinks there are thousands of options, beliefs, and variations, we have found the simplicity of Christ, and we must hold on to it. No matter what happens, no matter what lies ahead for any of us, the most important thing for us to remind ourselves is that we found a pearl of great price, and we must hold on to it. As long as we keep on helping to fulfill the very word of Christ, the very work of Christ, he's promised to be with us. Let's look at the last part of Matthew 28, verse 20. I am with you always to the end of the age. Sadly, the truth doesn't get through to most people. Let's go back to John 8. We read at the beginning where Jesus told those who believe him that the truth would make them free. But what happened? The more truth he gave them, the less they could understand it or handle it. The result, John 8, verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. For whatever reason, God has given us a gift that few in this world have been given. The ability to understand his truth, and hopefully for all of us, the desire to accept it and live it. We're here because this is where we need to be if we want to receive the promises that God has given us. If it were all about where we're comfortable, then such thing as music and rituals and smooth things would be a factor on why we're here. But comfort has nothing to do with it. We can be sure that if we are not committed to this way of life, we will not make it into the kingdom. But we can be sure that if we are committed to it, to holding on to the truth, to working on overcoming things that might keep us out of the kingdom, and staying committed to continuing in the work that Christ began, then we will make it. And we will make it if we hold on to the truth.